Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. If you were with us last week, you know that we're finishing up our summer series called Parables. And if you remember what a parable is a teaching aid that Jesus used to teach alongside a truth that he was trying to convey. A parable is a story. It's an illustration that Jesus used to teach a truth. And there are more than 60 different parables in the gospel. And we've spent the past few weeks looking at some of them, and today we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And so if you would, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in a chair in front of you or to the side of you there. Go ahead and grab that Bible, and if you would, turn to page 839. And that will take you directly to Mark chapter 4. Now, Mark is painting a word picture that the people we would expect to respond to Christ do not respond well to Christ's ministry or to his message. And the very people we have every reason to believe will have nothing to do with Jesus are overwhelmingly responding to his ministry. If you were to look in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, there's a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath with a withered hand. And Jesus sees this man with the withered hand, and he heals him on the Sabbath, which brings about a lot of chaos. You see, the Pharisees, they are extremely serious about following the law of Moses, and they are offended for what they consider to be his rejection of the Sabbath day. There was scribes, the theologians, the experts in the law, were sent down from Jerusalem to examine Jesus' ministry and report back, and they concluded that Jesus is demon-possessed. Even his own family, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, have decided that Jesus, their relative, is insane. The scribes and the Pharisees were saying in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebub. The very people who ought to have responded immediately to Jesus and his ministry don't seem to understand or respond well at all. Meanwhile, it's the lepers, the outcast, the demon-possessed. They follow after Christ. Do you remember Levi? Levi, the tax collector, he was hated by the Jews as a collaborator to the Roman oppressors. Simon, remember Simon? Simon, he's a zealot who's plotting to incite an insurrection against the Romans. He's extremely radical, and these are the guys who are following Jesus. So this is an interesting portrait that Mark is painting for us with words. And you've got the weird, you got the wicked, and they can't seem to get enough of Jesus. They understand the message. They're responding to it from their heart. They are following after Christ. And you've got the great and the good, and they want nothing to do with Jesus. So how do you reconcile that? How do you account for these two radically different responses to the very same message? Well, Mark chapter 4, and verses 1 through 20, is Jesus' answer to that question. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 20. Mark chapter 4, beginning reading in verse 1 all the way through verse 20. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on the count of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, it is our desire, Lord, to have our minds illuminated with your power of your Spirit, to fully understand and to grasp the truths and the depths of the preciousness of your word. We pray, Lord, today that for those that are lost, Father, that you would call them to salvation, and for the believers, Father, that you would, Lord, bring about a revival in their heart. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, and challenge them, Lord, to be more like you. And so, Father, we ask, Father, that you would just move like you've never moved before in our church. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would take this word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, that you would transform us into being like Christ. And we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a mystery about the way the Word of God works. Sometimes the people who we expect to willingly receive the gospel of Jesus Christ don't respond at all. And those that we think will never respond are the ones who receive it with gladness. Jesus explains to us in this parable why that is. And so we want to begin, first of all, with the teacher. Mark tells us that Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9 to have a boat ready for him because of the size of the crowd. you can see that Jesus is speaking from a boat in the Sea of Galilee to a crowd on the shore and that are listening to him teach. And verse 1 says, "And he began to teach beside the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into the boat and on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." Now, Matthew 13 indicates that this teaching in parables in verses 1 through 9 occurred on the same day the Lord was being opposed by his friends, his adversaries, and his family. It really was a tough day for him. Jesus' friends think he's crazy. His enemies say he's demonic. Some are following him and others are opposing him. So Jesus walks a couple of hundred yards to the shore of the Sea of Galilee and begins to teach. But let me ask you something, just a question for you to answer in your mind. Have you ever been tempted not to show up to worship, to serve, or to even teach simply because you had a bad day or maybe even a bad week? You just decided, "I'm not going. I'm having a bad day." But in the midst of growing hostilities from Jesus' enemies, even the misunderstanding from those closest to him, yet Jesus still taught, even when he was having a bad day. Scholars tell us on that day was the largest crowd that Jesus had ever experienced. And so Jesus begins to teach us the parable. And as he begins to teach us the parable, he begins with this word in verse 3. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." The word "listen" here communicates an urgency to engage in this message. In fact, it's in this chapter alone, the word "listen," or the equivalent word "hear," are used 13 times. Our parable today begins with "listen," and it ends with "hear." And this is important. Jesus is saying, this is urgent. Listen up, people. A sower went to sow the seed. Now, let's remind ourselves of the period of time here. This is the first century. The listeners here in the first century were all familiar with the problems associated with growing food or vegetation. And the tools in their day were really quite primitive and often made little impression on the hard, stony ground. They knew how important it was for the seed to get down in the soil so not as to waste that precious seed. They were upset when the birds came along and ate the seed before it could take root. They were frustrated when the grain grew too quickly without being deeply rooted, and other weeds that would overpower the seed. These scenarios here were everyday experiences and part of the struggle to survive. And I can imagine the listeners were captivated by the story. They could relate to and they could understand the different types of soil that Jesus was talking about. And Jesus ends the parable with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's it. That's the parable of the sower. And in just a moment, Jesus is going to explain the parable to them. And so let's take a look first at the audience. The audience here in verse 10 tells us that after telling a parable, many of the followers began asking questions. They knew a lesson was to be learned here, and they came to Jesus seeking more truth. They wanted to know more. They wanted to understand. And now those around him with the 12, that refers to those along with the disciples who had been following with Jesus, desiring to learn from him. And so he tells them that there are two groups of people there. In verse 11, he says, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those who are on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. And may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What Jesus is saying is that there are two groups of people in the world. Just as there are two groups of people in this room this morning, and every one of us falls into one or the other of these groups. There are those to whom the secret of God, or the secret of the kingdom of God, has been given, those who have received the seed and it grows. And there are those who receive the seed, but is consumed by the birds, or is destroyed by the heat or by the weeds. And verse 10 tells us, to you it's been given. That's speaking to his followers, the disciples, the 12 plus the followers that were with them. And he says, the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, this does not refer to some type of special secret teaching, but it's actually talking about truth revealed to those who are believers. And let's remember, by nature, man is blinded to spiritual truth. It's only by God's grace that we can comprehend and understand the truth of the gospel. The Spirit enlightens us to understand and gives us the faith to respond. Jesus is revealing truth to the believer, and those on the inside are those who follow after Christ and his teaching, and those on the outside are those who do not believe. Perhaps they followed Jesus. They wanted to see the miracles. They watched his healing. They watched every move he made. The religious leaders were a part of the outside group. They heard the parable, but they did not see the spiritual truth that was being taught. It remained a mystery to them. So let me see if I can illustrate this to you. Have you ever seen the beautiful stained glass windows in a cathedral? If you have, you know there's a vast difference seeing the stained glass on the outside and seeing it from the inside. Stained glass windows in a cathedral are dull and lifeless from the outside, but boy, they're brilliant and they're radiant from within. They're just amazing. There are those who the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. Those who are looking from the inside see the stained glass windows, and there are those who on the outside who are looking at the very same stained glass windows. Both see the very same stained glass windows. Both hear the same message. But to those who are on the inside looking at the stained glass windows, it's transformative, it's amazing, it's life-changing. They have the secret of the kingdom of God. That message is transformative. It changes their lives. But to those on the outside, looking at the stained glass windows, however, it is an instrument of judgment to them. They hear it, but they reject it. They don't get it. They don't care to get it. They just dismiss it. Whatever. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm teaching, and some people hear the message, and it's life-giving, it's life-changing. And some hear the message, and it leads to their own destruction as they reject that very message of the gospel. Do you see that stakes could not be any higher? As we hear the preaching of the Word of God, eternity hinges on how you respond, on what you do with the word that is proclaimed. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity, eternal life or eternal death. And so we see in verse 11 that he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, I love the fact that Jesus is giving believers a privileged promise here in verse 11 where he says, and he said to them, The Lord is speaking to them so they would know what they have. Jesus is saying, do you realize what you've been given by having me? This is like being given a unique promise and then having it explained to you that Jesus is actually revealing a gift given to them and to you and I by God. And Jesus says to you has been given, and that word, the Greek word here, given, it's unique. It's, you know, we just hear the word given and we don't think much about it. But here, it's unique. I love this. The Greek word here, given, it is telling, it means to give once in the past and forever thereafter. So you have been given something that will never fade away. You have been given something that is eternal, that's important since it helps us to understand what the gift is. Jesus is the fulfillment of the mystery. Jesus is the gift given. Most do not see him as the only way or recognize him as their God. And so the gospel is concealed and it revealed at the same time. Only those who were given faith can recognize him as a son of God. You see, the secret of the kingdom of God is the person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ is how God saves sinners like you and I. Mark made this clear. If you were to look in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news, or the equivalent is the gospel. So here we find that the kingdom of God and the gospel are now linked together. These are followers at this private meeting, and they're only beginning to understand who Christ is, what Christ is about to accomplish on the cross for them, because Christ explains it to them. But it's sad because later we discover that they still don't fully get it. Because Christ says in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Mark 8, 18 says, do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember? They really didn't remember. And God gives them an eternal gift which was previously hidden, but now it's revealed. And this mystery that Christ is God who came to provide salvation, this is revealed to those who believe and hidden from those who reject Christ, which is what Jesus explains next. So let's take a closer look at the parable and let's find out the meaning and identify the sower and the seed. So if you would look with me in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 begins with this. Understanding this parable is critical. Jesus told his followers that it was important to understand this principle to help them understand all the other parables. In other words, this is the master key to all the parables. And so in verse 14, the question here is, who is the sower? Well, the sower is Jesus Christ, because Matthew's account of the same parable in Matthew 13:37 tells us that the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. Jesus was constantly sowing the message of the kingdom. And in verse 14, the sower sows the word being sown in the word of God. That's Luke chapter 8, verse 11. So we now know that the sower is the Son of Man. We know that the seed is the word of God. And the sower, though, can be any Christ follower. You see, if you're a Christ follower and know Christ in your heart and have a relationship with him, you are to be a sower of the seed who is proclaiming the gospel. And so you and I can be and should be sowers of the word of God. Some must communicate the word of God to others. And this parable here is unique in this, that it presumes the presence of communication, which demands a communicator. And in fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How shall they hear unless someone goes and sows the seed or preaches the gospel?" It tells us that we need communicators. You and I should be busy sowing the word of God. So once the seed is sown, tell them what? Well, the parable talks about four different kinds of soil. And I want us to take a closer look at them in our text. And the first is the unfruitful soil that we're going to be looking at. And in Palestine, the fields were narrow with pathways in between each field. And so farmers and people traveling from one place to another would walk along these pathways. And as the sower took his seed from the bag, and it was typically a leather bag that would come over the shoulder, it hung this way and had a big open mouth, and they could stick their hand in there, they would take the seed and they would begin to scatter it. And so as they walked through the fields, he would sow that seed, he would scatter the seed, and some inevitably would fall on the hard or flat ground, specifically where the paths were, where they would walk. And the seed would never take root, and the birds would come and take and eat these seeds, which was very frustrating to the sower. And the listener of this parable could identify what Jesus was telling them. I can imagine them shaking their heads. That's a waste of seed. Those birds are eating something that we need to grow stuff with. And so this kind of soil represents those who have hardened hearts spiritually. People such as the scribes and the Pharisees, although they were religious, they did not grasp the message of Jesus. They don't want to hear it. They just immediately just reject it. Whatever. Just as the birds come and take away the seeds, our text tells us Satan takes away the word, and these hard-hearted people have heard. It never takes root in them. These people hear the word just like we do, but they never have understanding. Their minds are darkened by sin. They don't understand the darkness of their own hearts or their condemnation before God or the sufficiency of Christ to bring them into a right relationship with God. They don't see it. You see, they're blinded to the truth. But let me say something here. This parable is a story, and it teaches us how people will respond to the gospel. Therefore, we must pray and ask God to break up the soil of their heart by His grace. By God's grace, He allowed His seed, His word, to take root in us and call us to salvation, to be a part of His family. And so we must continue to pray and to cast seed, knowing that is our responsibility. But there's also a second soil, and it's called the rocky soil. And this region is where Jesus was at the time, had this massive limestone shelf that runs throughout the land. And there is usually a thin layer of soil covering the limestone. Varies in depth, but it's not very deep at all. And it runs throughout the land, and it's covering the limestone, but it's not deep enough to sustain any type of vegetation. And plants will pop up, but when the sun comes up, it heats up the limestone below, and the plants wither away for lack of nutrition and lack of water. The scripture tells us that there are people who hear the word and they gladly receive it, but it's only temporary. When affliction or persecution comes, they wither away. The seed, the word, penetrated the soil. It even sprouted up quickly, but it soon died. Many in the crowds who followed after Jesus were like rocky soil. They were excited about His miracles, loved watching him heal people. But then they lost interest in Jesus when he began to share the gospel. Maybe you've known people like this, or maybe you're here today and this describes you. You've heard the word, and initially you were all excited. You received it with joy. You looked like a believer. You acted like a believer. In fact, you were very emotional when you first heard the word of God. But now, you're not. However, this person's shallow faith and temporary faith isn't real faith at all. They heard the word and their feelings were affected, but their heart was not transformed. And there was no root. And when affliction or persecution came along because of the word, when the first sign of suffering came along, that person collapsed because because their faith did not go any deeper than the surface. They actually abandoned their superficial commitment to the Lord and walked away. Believers, listen to me. If you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you are saved for all of eternity. Nothing you can do will undo that truth. Yes, you will face difficult times. And sometimes your life will appear like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. But a true believer perseveres to the end. He doesn't quit. She doesn't quit. The rocky soil described here shows an outward existence or outward evidence of being a believer, but the heart is superficial. There's no inward evidence of salvation. And at the first sign of trouble, they just fall away. Maybe that's you here today. You made an emotional profession some time ago, but there's no depth, there's no root. Your salvation is determined how you feel. It's a good day, so I feel saved. It's a bad day, I don't feel saved. You see, when trouble comes, you turn your back on God or you just lose interest in Him at all. That's not real salvation. And there's another soil similar to that. It's called the thorny soil. And this thorny soil looks good on the surface. It looks like good, rich soil that will produce a harvest. But underneath the ground, it's contaminated with thorns and with weeds. And the thorny soil is common in the land of Israel. And when the seed begins to grow, a thorny reed goes right up beside that plant that's supposed to produce a harvest. And it comes alongside it, and the weeds down below absorb all the water, take the nutrients out to the point that it chokes the good plant so that it cannot bear any fruit. And Jesus is telling us that this soil represents those who have heard the word, but the worldly things such as worries, riches, and worldly desires literally choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. The soil represents one who's double-minded. They're wanting to love Christ, but still have a love for the world too. You can't have love for the Word and a love for the world. You see, these two things, they're incompatible. One will choke out the other. And if you truly love Christ, you will forsake the world. But if you truly love the world, then you will forsake Christ. That's the thorny soil. But there's a fourth soil. It's the fruitful soil. This is the fertile soil of true belief. Jesus described genuine disciples as the ones on whom the seed was sown and on the good soil, and their hearts have been prepared by God himself. It had been cultivated and tilled by the Holy Spirit. And when they hear the word, they accept it. I mean, you can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It describes that. So here you have the truth of God's word. It takes root in the soil of the heart, and it grows and it blooms, and nothing can snatch it away. Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples and all believers who proclaim the truth of his gospel. They are many who will hear the word, and there will be many who reject the gospel due to the hard-heartedness and the shallowness and worldliness. But there will be many whom God has prepared to receive the good news of salvation. True believers, those of us who are characterized by the good soil, do not merely accept the gospel in our mind, but we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we learn of him, we grow, we obey, we trust, and we're constantly bearing fruit. You see, fruit bearing is the mark of a genuine Christian. We're not saved by doing good works, but our good works are evidence of our salvation. Our obedience gives evidence of our new life in Christ. This is what good soil represents. And Jesus ended in verse 20 by saying that the one who bears fruit will bear 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And you may ask, well, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to us? Well, this kind of harvest would have been far beyond anything farmers in the first century would have ever experienced. You see, a farmer, natural yield would have been more like 8-fold or less. And yet, the fields that Jesus is speaking about are much more productive, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, when the gospel goes out, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that results, I'm telling you, these results are phenomenal. They're supernatural because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that calls people, gives them the faith to believe. And we are to be faithful in sowing that seed, which is the Word of God. It's the gospel. But we cannot make people accept it. We cannot change them. Oh, Lord, we would like to change a lot of people, wouldn't we? We can't. You see, only God can change them. Only God does that. It is God who gives the spiritual harvest. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be faithful in casting the need. Some will reject it. Some will get excited about it, but they'll soon fall away. Some will find themselves trying to hang on to Christ and hang on to the world. But sadly, it gets choked out by the world, and the world survives. But there will be some who will genuinely accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their lives, they will be so transformed as they walk in obedience and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a transformation that takes place. They're not the person they were before. Life has changed. They don't pursue the old desires. Now their desire is Christ, to walk and to live after Christ, to obey him and to keep his commandments, to live for him, that they might enjoy the privileges of being called a son of God. It's amazing. In other words, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be faithfully casting the seed. Some will reject it. Some will get excited about it, but soon fall away. Some will find themselves, as I just said earlier, trying to hang on to Christ in the world, but sadly the world chokes out Christ. But those who truly believe, their life is moved and transformed. One writer wrote this: what a comfort it is to know that soil preparation is God's work. That's why we should pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would break up the hardness of the hearts of the people that we're sharing the gospel, we're sowing the seed. God, break up that soil. Make it good soil to receive the seed and to grow. God, help us with this. We need help with it. And so he supplies both the seed of his word and the power of his spirit. He readies the soil, working in the hearts of those whom he has drawing to himself. And as Christ followers, we are fulfilling our responsibility as we pray and as we scatter the seed. And we rest in God's sovereignty, that his word will bear fruit in the heart and the lives of those whom he has called. My question to you this morning is this: what's the condition of your heart? What's the condition of your heart? It's just really a simple question. Have you identified what kind of heart you have? What kind of soil you are? Are you hard soil? Have you heard the word, but you just continue to reject it? My prayer today is that today God would change your soil, break up the hardness of your heart, and that you would listen and hear and receive the call to salvation. Perhaps you will be honest today and say, yes, I am the rocky soil. I know I look like a believer on the outside, but there's no root. It's not real. I'm going through the motions, but there's no fruit. Can I tell you something? God can change your heart. Or you have identified yourself like the thorny soil. You want to be a Christ follower, but you're struggling with worldly wants and desires. You don't want to give up this, but you want Christ too. You see, you can't do both, my friend. Scripture says you will either love Christ and hate the world and hate the things, or you will be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You see, Jesus does not share his glory with anyone or anything. Being a Christ follower means being all in or not in at all. And if you're a genuine believer today, then you should be fruitful. You should be growing in your walk with Christ. You are to be obedient to God's word, actively serving him, sharing his love and his word with others. There should be a transformation in your life from what you once were, an outward evidence of what's taking place inwardly. And you have the responsibility of sowing the seed to others. Yes, some will reject Christ, and some will accept him. But we leave that up to God. Our job is to pray and to sow the seed. He is the one who gives the harvest. However, it's required of a steward to be found faithful. So let me ask again, what kind of heart, what's the condition of your heart? What kind of heart do you have? A hard heart? A thorny heart? A rocky heart? Our heart with a good place for seed to be sown and the gospel to take root. Transform your life. No greater decision will you make in your life than to receive Christ, because Christ is calling you to his salvation. Nothing greater. But there's a battle going on in your heart. And that battle is pride. I'm religious. I want the world. I really don't care. I'll live my life how I want and let the chips fall where they may. But there's coming a day when you'll stand before God and you'll give an answer for yourself. And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you. And then you'll be cast into hell to suffer forever and ever and ever. Or you come to Christ. You receive the gift of the gospel. He gives you the faith to confess and to repent of your sins. And he calls you to salvation and he gives you eternal life. And when the time comes for your passing, you die and you will enter into the joys of heaven. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. But it all starts with a decision. The seed has been sown. What's the condition of your heart? Would you stand with me as the praise team comes?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.